Hey, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 1. Last week we finished the book of Zechariah, and we saw that basically it ended with the reign of Jesus, reigning in Jerusalem in a time where there's going to be, you know, we know it to be the thousand-year reign, in a time when Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem, and there'll be perfect peace, perfect harmony on earth. And what a time. We're, you know, definitely looking forward to that time. But this week we're going to begin the book of Ezekiel. Part of it is because, you know, we just, here at Calvary, we like to study through the Word verse by verse, book by book. And we're getting oh so close to being able to have the entire Bible on MP3 as far as Bible study. So that's part of the reason that we're going through it. The other reason is just it's a neat book. We're going to see, again, we're going to be going through prophecies. We're going to be going through visions. Some of the, you know, the section that we're going to look at tonight is kind of tough. It's, these visions don't just, you know, come across to you like, oh, I know what that means. Or, you know, I mean, it's, we're, you know, some of the sections of Scripture that we're going to look at are kind of tough. But we also get, just like Zechariah and some of the other prophets, we get a good, we not only get prophecy, we not only get declaration of judgment, but we also get a declaration of hope, of a future, not only for Israel, but for the entire world. We get a glimpse of Jesus, of a time that's coming when the world that we live in now will be completely different. It'll be a world of perfect righteousness, sinless. I mean, King Jesus will be on the throne, and we'll get to rule and reign with Him, those of us who are believers. And so we're going to begin this book tonight. We're going to kind of do a little bit of an introduction. We like to do that when we start a book, just to give you an idea of who, what, when, where, why, and how. And then hopefully we'll cover a couple chapters here tonight. As a lead-in, the book of Ezekiel, the author of the book is Ezekiel. This name is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, and it's in this book. We know him to be the author. The date that it covers, and remember, the Old Testament, the way that it's in your Bible, is not necessarily in chronological order. If you wanted to put it in chronological order, especially Ezekiel, you'd have to put Ezekiel back near the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. He was a prophet. He was carried away in the second deportation, which means when Babylon conquered Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom, there was three separate deportations, or he took groups of Jews three different times. Ezekiel was carried away in the second deportation in the reign of Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin. If you want to look in 2 Kings 24 or 2 Chronicles 36, that's where you'll find that reign. He didn't reign very long. He was in office a little bit, and then Nebuchadnezzar came and took him slave, basically, because he wouldn't pay tribute. It was in approximately the year 597 BC, so around 500-600 years before Jesus was around. That's when Ezekiel was writing. He's writing just before the final destruction of Jerusalem. We know in 586 BC, okay, this is kind of your date history lesson here, that's when Jerusalem was first destroyed. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar just came and totally leveled the city. Ezekiel is a contemporary, or he prophesied during the time of Jeremiah and also Daniel, as you know, we call them major prophets. His name, which is interesting if you think about what his calling is, his name means God strengthens, or strengthened by God. And I think that's significant because he would have had to have been strengthened by the Lord to deliver the message that we're going to see that he delivers over these chapters. It was a very harsh message at times. It wasn't a favorable message. It wasn't, you know, the book of Jeremiah, you hear these false prophets and priests and stuff, they tell Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah, don't tell us all this judgment doom stuff. We want smooth words. We want nice words. The reality is that God doesn't always have nice, smooth words for everybody. There's at times he's declaring judgment. If you want to mark this down too, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, or you might even be able to flip over there real quick, it says, "Behold," and this is God speaking to Ezekiel, he says, "Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces." Meaning, Ezekiel, he's going to say, "I'm sending you to Israel, and I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." So, again, Ezekiel's audience were the Jews that were carried away to Babylon, those who had rejected God's previous prophets. God sent quite a number of prophets to his people, and they ultimately rejected them. And so you can imagine the mood or the atmosphere of the people that were carried away, and this is the people that Ezekiel was being sent to. These people had not only rejected the previous prophets, but they also were listening at this time to a bunch of false prophets, telling them, oh, it's okay, this will just be a short-lived thing. You know, this captivity in Babylon, it's not going to be forever. And we know from the prophet Daniel that it was going to be 70 years. The theme of Ezekiel is the future restoration of Israel, not only after the 70 years of captivity, but a yet future restoration with the glory of the Lord, or Jesus, returning to Jerusalem. One of the things we're going to see in Ezekiel is that the glory of the Lord departs from the temple, because God is getting ready to judge Israel, and meaning he's going to level Jerusalem. Along with judgment, like I said before, Ezekiel also brings a future hope to Israel. That's just kind of a little bit of an introduction to Ezekiel, if you guys are taking notes, just to get an idea of where he's coming from. But we'll see a little bit more as we get into it. So let's just pick up in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions," or a vision, "of God." God is going to reveal himself to Ezekiel. It's in the 30th year, meaning Ezekiel is 30 years old. I think that's what it's talking about. We'll see that here in a minute. It's interesting, God is going to reveal himself to Ezekiel, as we're going to see in this first chapter. And this isn't unlike other men in the Bible that have been called by God. Abraham, God revealed himself to Abraham, came and visited Abraham personally and said, "Abraham, I have a plan for you. Get up out of your country and go to a land that I'm going to show you." Paul, the Lord met Paul directly, right? Okay, where at? Road to Damascus. Okay, good. You guys are there. Okay, so it's not uncommon. You know, we see this term, the heavens were opened up. That's, you know, there's a couple other times. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he looked up. He says, "I saw the heavens opened up, and the right, you know, the Son of God standing at the right hand." Peter saw a vision, saw the heavens open up. A vision came down. Remember the blanket with the unclean foods, and God challenged him to eat the unclean foods. So it's interesting just to stop right here and just note that God usually, when he calls people, there's usually a significant meeting. I mean, he revealed himself to Abraham, Paul, Moses. And I would say that it'd be something for us to pray for, or just, you know, we too need a vision of the Lord before we minister. One way you can apply this is, you know, in daily devotions. You know, as we're reading his word, as we're praying, we're meeting with the Lord. I mean, you know, those of you guys that are out in the workforce, out in the world, definitely get with the Lord before you go out, because it can be tough to minister. Verse 2, "On the fifth day of the month," which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. We mentioned that before. That's when Ezekiel was carried away. "The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." So, as we're just kind of taking notes here, the next thing we can notice is that Ezekiel was a priest, which meant he was a descendant of Aaron. Okay, he was of the Aaronic priesthood. Now, priests usually started their duties in the 30th year. In the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses, it said that those who were descendants of Aaron could serve at the tabernacle or the temple. Now, those who were 25 years old could go in and start kind of watching how things were done, but they couldn't handle the sacred things like the Ark of the Covenant. They couldn't handle the lampstand. They couldn't do all that stuff, but they could do some of the other menial tasks to just get an idea of how things were done. And when they turned 30, that's when they could officially enter the priesthood. When Ezekiel would have officially been entering the priesthood, it's interesting that God had a different calling. I mean, God knew he would be carried away, and it says the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, this term is often used in the scriptures too, isn't it? In Nehemiah and Ezra were two guys that use this term often. The hand of the Lord was upon him. It just means that God was with him. It's comforting to know that God's hand is upon us, that God is with us, as opposed to being against us. It's just one thing that we can point out that, you know, Ezekiel, he would have been a little bit more courageous in his calling because the hand of God was upon him. Verse 4, and it says, "Then I looked." So he's down by the river. He's in Babylon. He's carried away captive. Maybe he's seeking the Lord. He's praying. But he's down by this river, and he says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. So now we're going to get into this vision that Ezekiel has. God is revealing himself to him. Again, what's the best way or the best resource we have to interpret Scripture? Scripture itself. I mean, that's the best place to start. Not that man can't be inspired to interpret the Bible and, you know, commentaries. Not that we can't use commentaries, but it's a good practice when we're trying to interpret something in the Scriptures to use Scripture itself. So, that being said, that's when I went in studying this, that's what we're going to try to do here as we go through. So, the first thing we'll point out, whirlwind. Okay, in the Scriptures, whirlwind usually refers to God's judgment. If you read the Old Testament, especially those like Jeremiah, Daniel, Zechariah used that term, I think Hosea uses it once, it refers to God's judgment, God coming as a whirlwind. And in this case, it's God's judgment is the Babylons coming from the north to destroy Jerusalem. So he says, I saw a whirlwind coming out of the north, a great cloud. Now, he's going to go into further detail about what this whirlwind is, but according to verse 4, I think that's the best way to interpret it. Verse 5, also within it, what's the it? Kind of giving you guys a little bit of a hermeneutic class here tonight. What would the it be? The whirlwind. Okay, good. Came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So we'll stop here and point out a couple things. In the physical realm, the whirlwind, the literal realm, the whirlwind was the Babylonians. We know this because we're kind of looking back on this situation. At this time, Ezekiel, it might not have been clear to him, but we're looking back on it. So according to Scripture, we know that the whirlwind, the judgment that came out of the north was the Babylonian kingdom, or Nebuchadnezzar. In the spiritual realm, though, we're going to see that God is sending his angels to do his bidding, to fulfill this judgment. So the likeness of four living creatures, and they had the likeness of a man. Now it's interesting, I point this out, you guys can study on this too in the Scriptures, that there are things that happen on earth, there's corresponding events happening in the heavens, in the realm that we can't see. Two examples to consider. Number one is Job. Remember when Satan came before God and God said, hey, what have you been doing? Well, I've been going around to and fro about the earth. Well, have you considered my servant Job? And for whatever reason, God got into this dialogue with Satan. And what happened during this dialogue is that Satan was allowed to do harm to Job. Now, did Job know that? Did he know that, oh, this is, you know, the devil's up at the throne room of God and he's asking to sift me like wheat? And no, he didn't know that. All he knew was what was happening right then, that he'd lost his family, he lost his house, lost everything, was sick, had boils all over him, and he's going through this trial, and he's trying to figure it out, and then he's got these three guys that think they know what's going on, and they have three differing opinions, and eventually God lets Job know, hey, this is what's really going on. But what Job didn't realize is that there was something going on in heaven that he wasn't aware of. Or Daniel. Daniel was visited by an angel, and you know, he said, well, you know, I was coming to you, but I was hindered for 21 days. There was a battle going on. As Daniel's in prayer, seeking God about the timing of the captivity and all this stuff. Anyway, all that to say, you know, in the New Testament tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's things that are corresponding at times. And the other thing to notice, too, is whenever we study visions, another hermeneutics kind of lesson is you need to look for the words like as or like. Because Ezekiel is trying to describe heavenly things with earthly words. And sometimes that can be kind of difficult. It's, you know, Paul even said at one point, you know, well, assuming it was Paul, he said he knew of a man that saw, went up into the third heaven and saw things that if he was to try to describe it, it would be unlawful. For this man, whoever had this vision, to try to use earthly words to describe what he saw, it wouldn't have been right. And so that's what Ezekiel's trying to do. He's trying to describe what he saw using earthly words. So he'll use those words, as or like, to try to describe it. Okay. So what we'll do as we go through this vision is put a finger in Revelation chapter 4. So kind of flip over to the New Testament there. Put a finger there because, again, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, I think Revelation 4 will give us a lot of insight as to what Ezekiel is seeing. Sorry, I know this is a lot of build-up, but just want to be sure we have an understanding before we go into it. So the first thing that Ezekiel sees, as you guys have your finger there in Revelation 4, the first thing that Ezekiel sees is coming out of this whirlwind is four living creatures. Now, if you notice in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, you'll find a description of four living creatures, and we're going to see that they're very similar to what John the Apostle, who wrote Revelation, is describing in Revelation. Now, I want to put out there that Ezekiel has one vision of these creatures. John has another vision. They're going to differ a little bit, but what I would say that it's like is if you have a crime scene or an accident scene, and you have two different reporters that show up on the scene, their descriptions aren't going to be exactly the same, are they? I mean, they're describing the same scenario, same scene, but one reporter might see something from a different angle that the other reporter wasn't able to see, or the timing of when they showed up and those different things. So sometimes in the Bible, there's little just differences or whatever, and I think that's a good way to kind of think of it, that, you know what, they're describing the same thing, but they just have a little bit different perspective. And so, anyway, all that to say, let's get into the vision. So he sees these living creatures, and then verse 6 in Ezekiel chapter 1, he says, each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creature did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each one had the face of a man. Each of the four had a face of a lion, each on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Now, if you flip over really quick to Revelation 4 and look at verse 7, we see John, as he's actually in heaven, he was taken up into heaven, he says that he saw four living creatures, and he said the first living creature was a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Again, Ezekiel describes these same creatures. This is the only other place in Scripture where they appear, but he just describes them a little differently. Okay, now go back to Ezekiel chapter 1. We'll pick up again in verse 11. It says, thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, verse 13, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like appearance of torches. Fire was going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. Okay, now flip over to Revelation again. We're going to be doing this a couple times. And in verse 5, we see John's vision says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thundering, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So again, similar words used. And we're going to have a punchline here in a minute, but go back to Ezekiel, verse 14. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Okay, verse 15. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around, and four of them. Okay, so he continues describing what he's seeing. Flip over to Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8. We see John describes the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Okay, so again, another similarity between what John and Ezekiel were seeing. Go back to Ezekiel 1, verse 19. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whenever the spirit wanted to go, they went, because the spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And when those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And some, I wanted to point this out too, some have conjectured at this point that Ezekiel is actually, what he's describing as far as with the wheels and stuff, he's actually describing the chariot of God, or maybe a little bit in a figurative sense. And again, do we have scripture to back that up? In Isaiah 66 it says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." Jeremiah chapter 4, "Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered." And that's just food for thought. I don't know if that's exactly what Ezekiel is seeing, but it's interesting anyway, because you have four wheels, you have the way this vision plays out, it's like the angels are holding up part of the chariot, and the wings are a covering for the chariot. It's a thought, it's an interesting picture, but I'm not too sure about that. But anyway, picking up in verse 22, so we're continuing on. "The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads." Okay, so again, flip over to Revelation 4. Now in verse 6 of chapter 4, we see before the throne, this is John again speaking, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." Okay, go back to Ezekiel. We're almost done with this comparison here. Verse 23, "And under the firmament their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings." So, you know, again, we see the voice of the Lord often referred to as the sound of many waters. I can only imagine to hear these creatures, it would have been an awesome thing to hear him coming. Verse 26, "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it." Revelation 5:6, you don't have to turn there, and it says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." The likeness of the man high above the throne, I think that's Jesus. I think that's the lamb that was as though it had been slain. Again, Ezekiel seeing it one way, John seeing it another. Verse 27 in Ezekiel chapter 1, "Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it." This being the vision which Ezekiel saw, was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Okay, turn. If you still got your finger in Revelation, go back to chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Okay. The brightness and the glory of the Lord that Ezekiel sees here, it's a perfect description of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "God, who had at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. John, in the first chapter of John, said, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." The punchline to this is, Ezekiel was taken up into heaven and saw the glory of the Lord. Before Ezekiel is sent out to minister, before he's, you know, before anything happens, the Lord reveals his glory to Ezekiel. He's seeing the Lord on his throne, sending his angels out to do his work, to fulfill his declared judgment on Israel, and he was going to use Babylon for that judgment. And then the last part of verse 28, so when I saw it, Ezekiel speaking, he says, so when I saw it, what would the it be? The glory of the Lord. When I saw the glory of the Lord, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. Ezekiel's taken to heaven, sees the glory of God, and what's his response? He falls to his face. And really, there's no better response. He has a humble attitude. John did the same thing. He fell down. Moses, remember Moses? Moses prayed, asked the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. He was up on Sinai and he wanted to see the glory of the Lord. Here's kind of a penetrating insight into the obvious. We too should have a prayer to see the glory, but reality is if we don't seek him, it won't happen. I mean, that's kind of a given, right? I mean, but sometimes it's not such a given. I mean, I don't know about you, but boy, I could go about my daily routine and this and that and really miss out on time to sincerely seek the Lord. Or to be in such a place where I'm seeking the Lord where I could take pause and actually think of things like this. When I was studying, I was like, man, you know, kind of thinking about New Year's resolutions coming up, and man, that's something I want to start praying for. Lord, show me your glory. I mean, obviously we can't see the Lord. No man can see the Lord and live, but we can certainly pray to the point where, you know, Ezekiel's going to be, I'm sure, changed by this vision. Moses was changed. Paul was changed. All these guys were changed by seeing the Lord. And I want to be changed too. I want to be used of the Lord. I want to just catch a glimpse of his glory to where I'm just, nothing else matters except serving him and doing his will. So all that to say, that was kind of, I know that was a lot, but we didn't really stop at a lot of verses, but it's a tough vision. I mean, there's not really a whole lot to comment on other than we're just getting what Ezekiel saw, and to the best of our biblical ability, I think Ezekiel was seeing, he was in heaven, he was seeing the glory of the Lord, and the Lord was preparing him because, as we pick up in chapter 2, verse 1 of Ezekiel, the Lord said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. So now the Lord's going to prepare Ezekiel to give him, you know, kind of his marching orders, his call. But we'll stop here and point out, we sang it tonight, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It was Ezekiel that went to his knees, went to his face, but it was the Lord that lifted him up. The Spirit entered him and he lifted him up. We also see the importance of the person of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to ministry. Ezekiel needed the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it says the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and I stood on my feet. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want the Holy Spirit in my ministry. I don't want to, as Sean mentioned earlier, cursed is the man who relies on his flesh, who relies on the arm of man. I want my strength to be in the Lord, not in my own ability. Jesus gave the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, right? What did he tell the disciples to do before that? Before they were to go and do that. But first, what were they to do? Stay in town and wait for the Spirit. To wait for the promise of the Father. So even Jesus, when he commissioned his disciples, he said, but first, before you do anything, you need the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit that would come upon them to cause them to be witnesses. So verse 3, and he said to me, the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. What was the transgression? Years and years of idolatry. Coming into the land, the Lord brought them into the land through many miracles. The Red Sea crossing, bread from heaven, quail from heaven, water from the rock, sandals on their feet that didn't wear out for 40 years. I mean, you know, the list goes on. But when they entered into the land, the Lord constantly reminded them or warned them, you're going into a land with a lot of nations that serve a lot of different gods, but they don't serve me. Be careful. Don't do what they do. Don't let your children pass through the fire like they do. Don't worship on every green hill like they do. And unfortunately, they fell into that transgression. They started worshiping the idols and the gods of the nations around them, and they forgot the true living God. To the point where we're going to see later in Ezekiel that God takes Ezekiel into the inner court of the temple. I mean, first he starts on the outside. And he says, you see this? Okay, I'll show you even worse abominations. Then he takes him into the outer court. Okay, you see this? Oh, it gets even worse than that. Then he takes him into the inner court, the holiest of holies, and shows Ezekiel the abominations, the immorality and idolatry that was happening in the temple. And it sounds like a broken record, but I don't think it's a drum you can beat too often, that we too have to be careful that we don't join ourselves to the world. You know, God said to be in the world, or Jesus said to be in the world, but not of it. And we just have to test everything. I mean, it'd be fruitful and beneficial for us to just pray over every situation in our life. Lord, is this being too much of the world? Television programs, movies, music, all these things. You know, the way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves, the speech that we use, everything. Because it's not legalism. We are just, as a people of God, we're called to be separate. We're called to be different. We're called to be a light in a dark world. And we just, you know, let it be between us and the Lord. I don't want to condemn anybody or judge anybody, but boy, even in the church today, you could go into some churches or, you know, on TV or whatever, and you kind of get that sense that, man, is that really of the Lord? I mean, one of the things I struggle with, you know, overseeing youth group is, you know, sometimes we'll go to concerts. And I've gone to concerts where I leave just kind of grieved because, you know, the waving of the hair and the spitting and the talking about my CD and you got to buy my CD, and I don't leave like, wow, they really minister to my kids. I leave like I have to do, you know, cleanup. I have to come back behind him and go, you know what, that wasn't Jesus. What he said there, what he did there, that's not the Lord. And it's okay to be different. It's okay to be set apart. The Lord calls us to it. So anyway, Israel had joined itself to the world, and that's what the Lord is talking about when he says that they've transgressed against me to this very day. Verse 4, for they are impudent or stiff-faced and hard-hearted and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. This is a pretty high calling that the Lord puts on Ezekiel. Ezekiel is going to speak on behalf of the Lord to the nation of Israel. For us, we can take application. You know, we need to be reverent and careful when we speak on God's behalf. Not necessarily from a pulpit. I try to be careful, you know, when I'm up here. I want to rightly divide the word. And when we're out in the world, when we're speaking on behalf of the Lord, we need to be careful in what we say and how we say it. Again, I'm grieved by those who claim to speak on God's behalf but don't speak His truths. I guess Kevin told me, did anybody see 60 Minutes last Sunday? We might even make it a Wednesday evening discipleship kind of thing, but I guess Joel Osteen was on there. It's tragic when a secular interviewer recognizes the lack of Bible in a preacher's sermons. I guess Kevin said even the interviewer was like, boy, you know, I went to church as a kid, and this doesn't sound anything like I heard. You know, and I'm sure back in his day, you know, the church in America was still pretty solid as far as, you know, as far as biblical teaching. You know, for the most part, the Bible was taught, man's books weren't in the pulpit and those kind of things. And so Kevin said it was just amazing and there wasn't really an answer or a defense given. It was just, well, you know, this is what we're doing, And if I never say it ever again, or if I haven't already said it, let it be known for me, and as long as I'm in the pulpit, that Jesus is Lord. He's alive and risen, and He's coming soon. And He's coming with life to all those who believe, and He's coming with condemnation to all those who don't believe. But He wills that none should perish, and that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And that He is Lord, and that we bow our knee to no other. And I hope, as long as I'm in the pulpit, that I'll stick to this instead of man's wisdom. So Ezekiel was told, hey, Ezekiel, you're going to speak my words to the people. And it's interesting, though, this applies to us too, because if he's commanded to speak God's words, notice what God says next. As for them, verse 5, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. We kind of touched on this earlier in our prayer time, and I think this is what the Lord is saying to Ezekiel. Whether the people listen or respond was not up to Ezekiel. He was just responsible for telling them. He was responsible for being obedient to God to tell the people the truth. And that's the same with us. Whether people reject the gospel, whether they fall on their knees right there, that's not up to us. The result, we're not, you know, our motive shouldn't, in a sense, be results. I mean, obviously we want to have the same heart as the Lord, that everybody would get saved, right? But reality is, not everybody gets saved right then and there. But so that to say, the result shouldn't be our motive. Our first motive should be obedience to the Lord. The Lord has commanded me, therefore I want to say it. What is our message? You know, God's saying, look, you're going to go speak their words, and they're going to know that a prophet is among you. Our message is pretty much the same, that God has sent a prophet. His name is Jesus. He is Lord of all, and He commands men everywhere to repent, to be saved. Not because He wants to lord over you, but because He loves you. He loves you, and He wants you to be saved. He doesn't wish to pour out His wrath upon you. And so, just finding a balance of judgment and love, God's righteousness, but also His compassion and His mercy, finding a balance there. Verse 6, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So here the Lord is comforting Ezekiel, because the Lord knows the people that He's sending him to. A rebellious house, a stiff-necked people, scorpions and briars. It wasn't going to be an easy mission field for Ezekiel. But again, God often preambled His call on people with these words. I think of Joshua. Joshua was getting ready to lead the people into the land, and God told him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And those are comforting words. I mean, brings comfort to me to know that the Lord is with me. And God was calling Ezekiel to witness to a tough people. And I'm sure Ezekiel needed that. Verse 7, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. Again, it's not about results, but about obedience. Verse 8, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. What He's going to give him is His word. So kind of an importance on feeding on the word of God. Verse 9, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then He spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Like I said before, Ezekiel, and we're going to stop there tonight, but Ezekiel, he not only had a message of restoration, he had a message of hope, but he also had a message of judgment. And it's not always easy to hear the message of judgment. It can kind of get us down, it can kind of weigh on you, but it's important, so important, that God told Ezekiel, this message that I have for you, take it, not only just read it and hear it, but eat it, consume it, let it be a part of you, because I think God wanted it to have an effect on Ezekiel. God wanted Ezekiel to take it in and to know that what was coming upon his people, to the point where he would be compelled, that his love for his people would compel him to deliver the message. And it's the same for us too. I think about Paul, who often said, that he was indebted to the Romans to share the gospel. That it was the love of Christ that constrained him, that compelled him to go to his people and share the gospel, to share the good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, and as Paul said, among whom I'm chief. And, God preparing Ezekiel, revealing his glory to him, sending him to a stubborn, impudent people. There's a lot of parallels there, even to us. I mean, there's people that we could come across where you might think, man, that's a hard-hearted person. But we know that even Paul said, I was saved that the grace of God might be evident to all. You know, basically he says, hey, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. Because I was a murderer of Christians. I was a murderer of God's people, thinking I was doing God's will. And yet God had God was merciful to me. And so, looking forward to going through this book. I hope you guys are too. It's amazing how God's word is not only relevant back then, but it's relevant today. And may God apply his word to our heart. Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. I just do pray for each heart, including mine, Lord, that your word would just sink into the soil and churn the soil and spring up and bear fruit, Lord. Lord, help us in these days to speak your words, not our own words, to rightly represent you. And Lord, I do pray too for us as a body, just a small portion of your body here in Port Orchard, that maybe we could just get a glimpse of your glory that would just stir us on, that would just cause us to be zealous for you and for your work, Lord, for your name, for your glory. Even as Jesus said that zeal for your house had eaten him up, Lord, that our zeal for you, our love for you would eat us up. It would consume us and just cause us to live godly in this present evil age. And Lord, just help us as we go our way this week and as we look forward to a new year, Lord, if it be your will, that this year, Lord, maybe would be different than years past, that we would just be more devout, more just desiring to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.